I want to begin speaking to you this afternoon from the book of Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Thank you, brother. I haven't time to read, of course, all of this chapter. The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. If we are to properly understand the book of Revelation, we must understand who Christ is and what His work is in time and for eternity. And that's what this book records for us. Now, I wish that I could take some time and go all through the book. I will not tell you do that. But I will tell you that I believe the book sets forth a successful, triumphant Christ. And when the book ends, it ends depicting that. Now, whatever sidetrack you want to go down in the book of Revelation, you'll have to end up there if we ever properly understand the book of Revelation. Which God gave unto him to show on him his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, I believe that this is proper to be must be understood in the proper order, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. We'll make reference to that in a minute about his servants, and then things which must shortly come to pass. Now, there is a understanding, some who believe that all that's written in the book of Revelation has already transpired. And I do not agree with that interpretation. If you're here, then I'll pray for you that God give you a correct understanding. But I believe that the book of Revelation, though, is a panoramic view that applies to any given day and age in which we're living in. Now, I come from a different background than what maybe some of you do. I come from a background, of course, with all being in an Armenian camp. I've not always been reared a primitive Baptist. And then I come from a background of dispensationalism. Seven dispensationalists. Well, I come from a background where I used to believe in what's called the pre-tribulation rapture position. And time of Jacob's trouble and all those other doctrines. And if that's your position, then I'll pray for you. That God will give you a clear understanding about that. I don't believe those things now. I do believe that the book of Revelation, as I said, is a panoramic view, recycling from various aspects of what God is doing in time from the days of Christ. And I believe that this statement, things which must shortly come to pass, applies to any and every day and age in which we're living. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. I don't think there's anything left to be done before the Lord to come. I believe that you could pick the book up and have read it in the year 100 A.D., and that would have been true. Things which must shortly come to pass. There were things unfolding in that time period. You read it in 200, you read it in 500, you read it in 1,000. Whatever year it was, I believe that the book of Revelation has information pertinent and relative to the day and age which we live in. So, things which must shortly come to pass, he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ of all things he saw. Now, verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. I want you to note the word blessed, and it means that they are blessed, that they are favored to hear these things. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be to you, peace, from him which is, which was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, I think the word seven spirits here has reference to the complete personality and full ramification of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I know of no better concise statement of the gospel than that right there. What a glorious thing to be able to preach and believe that he loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. That's the only thing that washes away sin. That's the only hope of anyone ever having eternal life, being justified before God. That's the only basis upon which we have any hope of salvation, is that he loved us, and everyone that he loved, He washed them from their sins in his own blood. And I believe that when Christ said on the cross of Calvary, "It is finished," he had accomplished that. He had already washed all of his elect from all of their sins, those of the past and those that are futuristic. And I don't believe the blood of Christ was ever shed for anyone that ever died and go to hell. I don't believe that Christ's death was essentially a potential washing, but it was an actual washing from all of our sins in his own blood. And then it made us to be kings and priests unto God and his Father. You will note that the Trinity is here referred to in these three verses. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierce him, and all the kings of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, within the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And I believe that my understanding of that reference to the Lord's day is the Lord's day. I don't believe they had to wait till the Constantine. I don't believe that Constantine or anyone else, any council, was the one that established the worshiping on Sunday. Don't believe that lie from the Jehovah's Witnesses and from other groups, Seventh-day worshipers and so forth. The first century Christians understood that Christ was to be worshipped as they worshiped him on the first day of the week. Now, there was a transition in which New Testament, new Jewish converts, they went through a transition, but finally they understood, and by the scriptures, that this was to be the day of worship. And so, "I was in the Spirit." Now, may I submit to you that if we come together on the Lord's day, we can come together on the Lord's day and it not be in the Spirit. It's not a mechanical thing. And I think that that ought to be the thing that should challenge us all, that we come together on the Lord's day especially, and any time the church meets, that we are in the Spirit, because we need the Spirit of God. And if there's ever any day and age which we live in which we need the Spirit of God any more so, I don't know, as I read through history. I think that we are living in troublesome times, trying times, difficult days. But of course, when you read history, it's always been that way. But I will tell you that God's people need to know that we have the Holy Spirit of God, that he is with us to guide us, to teach us, and that he is ever present among the people of God. In the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord was speaking about his going away. And I love this statement that the Lord said here, and what a great promise that he gave to us in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, as he was about to leave and was preparing his disciples for his ascension back. And he said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another." Now, there are two different Greek words used for this word, for another. And one means another, a different kind, and another means another of the same kind. And that's the Greek word that is used here. Another of the same kind, the comforter, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And that's what we as the saints of God are blessed to have today, is the Holy Spirit of God. He teaches us. He guides us. Now, there is an entirely different difference between a man who is unregenerate reading the Word of God and a man who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God reading the Word of God. There is the illumination of work, illuminating work of the Holy Spirit of God. You can read it. You can memorize it. I've said that you can teach a parrot to memorize all the scriptures in the world, but that doesn't convert the scriptures. Tyrone, did I get it right? Tyler, I'm sorry, Tyler, was telling me about Benjamin Keach's son who came to America. I like that. Tyler's a good man. He's a good, smart fellow. I like to talk to him. And I didn't know this. Got some history from him. Here, William Keach's son came to America. He was unconverted, and he begins to preach his father's sermons as an unconverted man, and he gets converted. Well, that wasn't because of his William Keach's sermon, you know, but it was because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit of God works in that heart, man's heart and life. I don't believe that the gospel is a means of giving life, but I believe it's a means of manifesting that life. And so he got converted. Well, We need the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God in our preaching. We need the Spirit of God in our praying. We need the Spirit of God in our daily lives. You know, I think that we sometimes get a little bit mechanical in this matter of living Christianity. It is not a matter of rules. It is a matter of relationship. We have to understand that relationship to Christ is primary to Christian living. I don't believe that we as Baptists are today emphasizing enough on the importance of being regenerated. Now, I know very well that we cannot regenerate people, but I believe that we need to declare that a man must be born again if he's to see the kingdom of God, and we are to make it to be the very foundation of our Christian life. It's not a matter of who your mom and dad is. It's not a matter of what church you're related to. It's a matter of relationship with Jesus Christ. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I was reared in a Christian home. Brother Zach said he was baptized when he was 13. I was baptized when I was 13. I knew my mother and father. My mother and father were Christians from the time, my father was unregenerate the time I was born, but the time shortly after I was born, my father was converted. And I was taken to church as a very young child. I'm glad to have my mother here with me today. And reared in church. But there came a day and age and time in my life, even as a young 13-year-old, that God was pleased to reveal to me that I was the chief of sinners and as a wretched sinner. And I could not possibly believe that there was mercy sufficient for such a wretched sinner as I was. Now, that wasn't because of what my mother and dad was telling me. That wasn't because of what the preacher was telling me, because they didn't know how wretched I was. God was telling me, showing to me, that I was a wretched sinner. We come forth from the womb as wretched sinners. We're born wretched sinners, and we die wretched sinners, unless God, by His sovereign grace and mercy, regenerates us and makes us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. And when He does that, He imparts unto us the Holy Spirit of God. I'm so thankful that this Christian life is not a matter of me holding out or me doing certain things in my own strength and my own ability. Now, there are some people who have the idea that after we're regenerated, God just backs away and turns us loose and says, okay, now it's up to you. You can or you can't. You can do whatever you want to. You can be whatever kind of Christian you want to be, or you can live however you want to. I don't believe that, my friends. I believe that there is the Holy Spirit of God that God gives to every one of His children. And He says, I will put My Spirit within them and I will cause them to walk in My path. There is an influence, there is a power, there is an effect that the Holy Spirit of God has upon all of His children. And that Spirit of God is in every one of God's children. Causes us to desire to live godly. It enables us to live godly. It enables us to pray. It enables us to understand the Word of God. And were it not for that Holy Spirit of God, I will tell you, we all would be miserable failures as Christians. Now, I am a failure in myself. But I think that our sufficiency is of God. Paul, speaking in Corinthians, said, who is sufficient for these things? There's none of us sufficient for the things that set forth in the Word of God. I can't do any of that. I cannot do anything that's set forth in the Word of God for me to do apart from God's grace and apart from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And in the Spirit, he heard a great voice. I think that that's also significant, that when we're in the Spirit, we can hear God speak to us. And God puts us in the Spirit. God causes us to have a hearing ear. And he said, I heard a great voice, and as a trumpet, and he said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, he hears a great voice, and this he's out there by himself. You know, I think it kind of somewhat, but he was there in the Spirit the Lord's day, and he hears this voice. And I don't know if it was an audible voice or not, but I think he heard a voice. And this voice says something. And he writes down what the voice, and when he hears the voice, he would do what all of us would do. We want to see where it comes from. So he turns around, and he looked to see from which the voice came. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, I'm not going to read all this here, but I'm going to skip down. The voice said, Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And I think that that's what we need to constantly pray for, that God, by the Holy Spirit, would give us a clearer and better understanding of the person and the work of Christ. And when it does that, it humbles us. It brings us to a place that we become servants that God uses, and we become instruments in His hand. God needs to humble us that we all would become bowing at the feet of Christ, that we might be blessed to worship Him. Now he said, and I heard a voice that said, fear not, I'm the first and the last. And he that liveth and was dead and lieth forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which thou art in, and the things that thou shalt be after. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand are and the seven golden sticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, this word here is a word that means messengers. It is angelos, and it means, it could be used evangelist, right? You're the Greek scholar, come on. Messenger. All right. Don't leave me hanging out here, come on. You got a Scots for me over now and then. What do you think I take you to India for? The messengers. Now, preachers, Brother Jamie, Brother, who went with you? Brother Joseph. Hey, Jim, Brother Joseph. God bless y'all. Y'all were in a bad place. But you know what? Yeah. You're in the hand of the Lord. You know, preachers, we need to remind ourselves not to fear men, because we are the servants of the Most High God. If you're God-called preacher, now, I believe there's a sense in which all of us as God's people are in the hand of the Lord. Now, I don't deny that one bit. I don't have that just special to preach. But I tell you that preachers especially are in seven stars that thou sawest are the seven messengers. And the seven golden candlesticks, seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, the thing that I want us to see here is that John turned to see when which came the voice, and being turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks. That's the first thing he saw. And then he saw Christ standing in the midst of them. Christ is always among his churches, with his churches. He's never ceased to be with his churches. I don't believe the churches of Jesus Christ have ever gone out of business. I believe that they've been in business since the days that Christ was here upon the earth and established his church. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That means the forces of hell, the false doctrines of hell, and the false, and even death itself would not prevail against it. I got an email the other day from one of my nieces, and which you may have gotten or saw this news also, which the Pope declared that the Catholic Church was the only true church. Well, that's nothing new. We've always knew that that's what they believe. And that's the reason why they're anti-Christ, because they're against the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he established. Everything about the Catholic Church is anti-Christ. And they declare and vow that they are the only true church. Well, they believe it, and they enforce that rule. They have enforced that rule throughout the world ever since they've had the authority to do so, the political power to do that. Well, he said, I saw seven churches, and under the church of God at Ephesus. Now, I want you to note that there is two different words used here. Chapter 1, we've had this word in verse 4, churches, seven churches. In verse 11, seven churches. In fact, in verse 20, we've had the word phrase, seven churches. Now, in chapter 2, in verse 1, we have it in the singular sense. I want to talk to you some about the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note that there is a different word used here. One is plural and one is singular. Christ did not say unto the church of Asia. He said to the seven churches of Asia. And then when he begins to talk about particular churches, he names the place where they are. Because singularly, there's always has to be a local assembly. Now, there is a sense in which the word ecclesia is used in a general sense, referring to all of the collective churches, you talked about this before. We talk about the television. We're not talking about some kind of big giant television screen that everybody in the United States or everybody in the world looks at. We're talking about individual televisions, whether we're talking about a little 5-inch screen or whether we're talking about a, 52-inch screen. It makes no difference. We're talking about what these televisions have had, the kind of impact that they've had on the world. And when I say the television has had an immoral effect upon the world, you understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about this big screen that's up in the sky. I'm talking about little televisions that are in people's homes, that are in the offices and all throughout the world. That's what I'm talking about when I say the television. That's the generic, general use of the word. And so when we read the word the church, and sometimes that's how it's referred to, but it always has reference to ecclesia, a local called out assembly. Now, you young people, this sounds like it's a little bit, I know, it sounds like it's just a little bit, maybe, I hope not, but it's what relevancy does this have to me? Because you need to understand, Brother Zach read the scripture a while ago, unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages. You need to understand where Christ receives his glory from. Here Christ is walking in the midst of 7 churches, 7 golden candlesticks. They are reflected for the glory, the light of Jesus Christ. If it is a New Testament church, Christ is in the midst of that church, and he is being reflected, his glory, his work is being reflected in the world that lives around about you. Our Lord said, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. I don't believe he's talking about just giving money to the poor. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that, and I think the churches, you know, can do those things. I don't think that he's just talking about taking in the homeless. I think that that's good to do that. I'm not anything against that, but that's not what he's talking about. Anybody can do that. An unregenerate person can do that. They can give money to the poor. They can take in homeless people. Those are noble, good things that any person can do. But I believe the Lord is talking about particular kinds of work whereby that the world may see Christ in us. And that is the transforming lives that God's people live. And the way in which we live in a persecuted world, sinful world, that God manifests his glory in the lives of a New Testament church. Look at Titus chapter 2 for a minute. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all. Of course, that's referring to all of his elect, teaching us. Well, now that grace has some impact on our lives. It does something to us. It trains us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live sober and righteous and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the kind of work that God's ordained that we do in his churches. Now, the Lord's churches are not to be a kindergarten. The Lord's churches are not to be an amusement park. The Lord's churches are not to be a playground. Now, I'm not against doing some things that sometimes we have to do by necessity. But you know what I'm talking about. The church, I drive by church buildings all the place. And they've got these big mammoth cathedrals and big mammoth buildings. And sad to say, even some of them carry the name Baptist on them. And they've got all kinds of programs going on, family programs. They've got swimming pools. They've got bowling alleys. They've got this going on, this activity going on. The Lord did not establish his church to be a social welfare institution. Now, there are things that we can do and may need to do on necessities. Some neighbor next door or something. I'm not talking against that. What I'm talking about is the purpose and the work of New Testament churches. What is it? It is to glorify Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We do that by doing God's ordained works. God's way. God's work, God's way. You want to glorify the Lord? When I was in Bible college, that was a phrase going on all the time. Thank you for the water. Be sure you're in the center of God's will. Find out what the will of God is for you and do be in the center of God's will. I was very much concerned about that, and God later called me to be a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher, and one of the things that I was always being told and exhorted, you know, Be sure that you're in the center of God's will. That's the center, like there's some fringe there. You could be out here and not be in God, you know, on the fringe of it. Be in the center of God's will. Well, I want to set forth to you how we can be in the will of God. And that is doing those things that God's ordained for us to do God's way. That's simple, isn't it? But it's really complex, isn't it? Doing the work of God God's way. That's the God-honoring way. Now, I want you to note some things here back to Revelation chapter 1, a minute. Chapter 2. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus. Now, chapter 1, we read, verse 1, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, who did he give this message to? He gave it to his servants who were to give it to his churches. Is that the process? Chapter 2, verse 1, unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write. God's got a message for the church at Ephesus. It's not just for the church of Ephesus, but it is primary, first of all, for the church of Ephesus, and then for all other churches, because that was the way in which they would do. They would circulate these letters around among the churches. And then it's written for all churches. I could say to the church, the Grace Chapel, Primitive Baptist Church at Memphis, could be just as well here. It's for all churches. Unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus write. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walk in the midst of the seven golden. Now, he gives a great commendation for this church. He has only one thing to say negatively, and thou hast left your first love. And he says, then he says to the verse 7, he that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, note some things. He that hath ear to hear. Now, everybody is not going to get this message. God recognized that. God never intended to go to everybody. He directed it to those that had an ear to hear. Oh, I pray that God would give us all ears to hear. Brother Justin spoke this morning some about wisdom, the wisdom that God gives. You see, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You can get knowledge, but wisdom is the right use of that knowledge. And God alone can give that wisdom. I love the book of Proverbs. I tried to read a chapter, today's the 18th chapter of Proverbs. I try to read that chapter every day, and I've read it through so many times. I start reading it, and say, well, I know this already. No, I'm going to read it some more. And I read it, and every time I read it, I just get something better, more out of it. But wisdom is that which God gives to his people by the Holy Spirit. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, young people, all of you, all of us here today, I want to tell you what some things that have been said and will be said in these meetings. Everybody is not going to hear. Even, I'm afraid, somebody who's sitting in the auditorium will not hear them. I used to teach school. And I'll tell you, you can have a room full of pupils, but the saying is, you may not have a room full of pupils. Students. You may have a lot of pupils, but not a lot of students. Because students are those who hear. I wish I could go back now in time and sit in some of those classes and say, go over that again. I had my ears turned off. I was listening to something else, thinking about something else when you were dealing with that. But oh, that God would give you all, us all, ears to hear what God says to his churches. I could go on here, but I got to jump ahead because I want to get over here to the third chapter. Writing to the church at Philadelphia. These things have he that hath is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I want to tell you, if there is a ministry, the work of Christ in His churches, there is an effectual door open to His churches in every day and age, in every place where God would have a church there, and no man can close the door. But when God closes the door, there's no opening of that door. We're praying that God may open up the door and establish a New Testament church in Vietnam, maybe a New Testament church in Australia, maybe a New Testament church in Bulgaria. We don't know where. I hope that God would open the door and establish 10 more Primitive Baptist churches here in Memphis. I tell you, that's what I'd like for Him to do. But that may not be the will of God. I'd like to see a Primitive Baptist church in every town in USA. But that may not be the will of God. Evidently, it's not the will of God. I don't know. But evidently, it's not. But I'll tell you one thing. Wherever God sets an open door, it is an effectual door that God gives, and He will do the work of God, as God told Paul there at Corinth, and no man will close that door until God closes it. And if He closes it, no man can open it. I don't care how much money they have with them. Even the Southern Baptist Convention cannot open the door if God closes the door. But if God would have a church established there, the Communist Party can't close the door. No one can close it. The Roman Church cannot close the door. The Roman Empire could not close the door. I know thy works. That's a good thing to know. He says, chapter 3. Back to chapter 3. I'm sorry, I didn't turn the page here. Verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, has kept my word, and has not denied my name. What a commendation for a church. Little strength. The Lord's churches have always been little churches, little flocks. God didn't have to have a big church, large crowd. Verse 9. I want to tell you folks, I believe this as much as I believe John 3:16. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. A victorious, successful Christ and a victorious, successful church. I'll make them to be of the synagogue of Satan. I believe that that's all of the false religions, all of the false denominations of the world. That they're going to be made to know that Christ has established His church, and they're going to be made to acknowledge that she is the church of Jesus Christ and to bow at her feet. That's not to the glory of the church, that's the glory of the Christ, who is the head of this church. And to know that I have loved thee. Verse 13 closes, and he that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Now, this word church and churches, ecclesia, is used. The word singular is used probably about 113 times, I think, in the New Testament. 34 times in the plural sense. Now, what's the significance of that? 34 times in the plural sense. Well, the significance of that is that the Lord, 13 times in the book of Revelation Himself, 13 times in the book of Revelation, He uses this word, church us, plural. Because, you see, there is a difference between churches and church. And when we speak about the church, we are talking about all the churches. Not some kind of universal invisible thing. It's not some kind of universal church. It is a local assembly. Now unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages. First of all, we need to see where the Lord would said He would receive glory from. Hebrews chapter 12, you'll turn there a minute. Chapter 13. Now, verse 15 says, well, chapter 12, I'll start chapter 12. I can't read all this, what I want to say, but let me read verse 28, the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Now, when God establishes something, man doesn't take it away. The devil doesn't take it away. It cannot be removed. I believe that Jesus Christ established his kingdom here upon the earth during his earthly reign, and he gave the keys, the authority for that kingdom work to his churches. Matthew the 16th chapter. It cannot be removed. Let us therefore have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I want you to note the word acceptably. It means approvingly. With reverence and godly fear. If it means approvingly, it means that there are those who would try to serve God in an unapproved manner. There is much religion today in the world. We are not lost for religion. I'm not talking about pagan India or pagan Africa. I'm talking about pagan America. There is much in the world today that is not God-ordained mode of worship. I don't care what you call it. You can call it baptism. If it's not according to the way that the Lord Jesus Christ said to do it, it's not scriptural baptism. It's not God-honoring. You're too young to remember, but back in my early years, there was a bishop, Methodist bishop, that said that we can take the Lord's Supper with soda pop and crackers. Now, he was a highly esteemed Methodist bishop in the Methodist church. And it made national news. I believe it was in Life magazine. And he was accepted as being, you know, one of these very highly esteemed right reverends. But no matter if the Pope himself says it, or no matter who says it, if we're going to do the Lord's Supper, we must do it the way that Jesus Christ said it was, following his pattern, or it's not New Testament Lord's Supper. Am I right or wrong? Jesus said, Matthew 28 chapter, go into all the world, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now he said, observing them. That means doing them the way that Christ set them for. Brother Zach was telling me about reading a book from a highly educated and very highly esteemed Presbyterian, I believe Presbyterian preacher he's referring to. And the man said that when John and Christ went into the River Jordan, he said, we don't know what happened. All we can say is they both went in the water and both came back out of it. Is that about the way it was? Now you think about a man so highly educated that refuses to acknowledge the truth. You know what his problem is? He has a lot of head knowledge, but he doesn't have ears to hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And you can be as highly educated and have all the degrees of the world, but if God and the Holy Spirit is not our teacher, folks, we are going to go astray. I remember a story, I like this story because it illustrates the truth, and probably told it before, but a man that I used to be his pastor in West Virginia, Nathan, Brother Nathan was in his 90s. He was reared in the little community where I pastored, a rural community, as an orphan. He just bounced around from house to house, home to home, wherever he could stay. Didn't know where he was staying from night to night. Somebody would keep him for a week, and then he'd go around somebody else's house. But anyway, the Methodists and the Baptists had jointly used the lodge building where they met. One Sunday was a Methodist, one Sunday was a Baptist there. And so they were having a revival meeting, and I don't know which one was doing, whether the Baptist or the Methodist. But anyway, Brother Nathan was converted in that revival meeting. And so they were so accurate, he said he was walking by the yard of a widow lady, and she said, Nathan, he said he was about 16 years of age, and said, Nathan, come here, I want to talk to you. I heard you got, and she used the word saved last night. He said, yes. She said, well, which church are you going to join? He said, I've never thought about that. I didn't know how to make any decision, you know. I'd never thought about it. No, he didn't have any family. Nope. Where I'd be joining the Methodist or Baptist church. He said, I don't know, ma'am. She said, well, you go home and read Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and then you do what the Lord did. He said, I've joined the Baptist church. And he became a deacon in the Baptist church. He's just a simple person God, the Holy Spirit, gave him ears to hear, and he read the Word of God, and he knew what happened, that John baptized Jesus Christ in Jordan River. He immersed him. And here, this little orphan child, boy, 13, 14, 15 years of age, he had more discernment and more wisdom than that highly educated doctor, D.D., who said, "We don't know what happened, who went down the Jordan River, what John did to Christ." That's what I'm talking to us about. Doing God's work God's way is how Jesus Christ receives honor and the glory. Unto him be glory in the churches throughout all ages. Now, you know, you get older. Brother Bobby and I, we're getting a little bit older. I hate to admit it. Zach's going to catch up with us someday. He's still a young boy. Brother Claude and I and Brother Bobby. And you get looking back and over your life and you say, "I've wasted a lot of time. I've done a lot of foolish things. Spent my wheels around a lot. Kicked up a lot of dust. Made a lot of noise. I don't know if it's amounted to anything. I hope it has. I'd like to go back and correct some things." You can't do that. Brother Justin spoke this morning about living a life with no crashes in it. I've had a few crashes. But what I'm talking to you about today is how to live that life that is voiding of crashes. And that's to be faithful to Jesus Christ in his church. Unto him be glory in the church. Well, Brother Herb, that's narrow-mindedness. Well, let me look at Ephesians chapter 5 for a minute with you, please. Well, John the 17th chapter. You turn to Ephesians chapter 5. John the 17th chapter. Christ is praying that the Father would sanctify his people. And he sanctified them through thy word, through thy truth, and thy word is truth. Well, that's what he prayed for. Well, I believe God's going to do that. Let's see if God's going to do that. How's he going to do it? You know, God always has a program and a means to accomplish his purpose. John the 15th, well, in the 4th chapter, I'll start there. I'm reading Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I'll go to the 5th chapter just a minute. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse 12, he talks about the work of the ministry, then the work of pastor teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now, you don't like that. We don't like that word there. To think that I need to be made perfect. I need some perfecting. I need to be worked on. Well, you talk to my wife. She'll tell you, I need some working on. And she's been working on me with God's help and God's grace just since we've been married 48 years. And she's still working on me. And I'm not quite perfect yet. I'm almost. But I'm not quite there yet. But we all need some working on, don't we? For the maturing, building up, educating, training, discipline. All those things that we need as Christians for the maturing, perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity. Now I want you to know that God is concerned about unity. Paul writing the church says that you speak the same thing. That you have the same mind about things. Well, it's up to you. You take this thing however you want it, do with it what you want to believe, what you want to believe. Well, now, that's not God's program. God is not the author of confusion. If God's not the author of confusion, then you pray tell me who is the author of confusion. And I will submit to you that there's much confusion in the world about all these denominations. Now, it's either of God or of the devil. Till we all come to unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Now, that's how we are perfected, matured. In the 5th chapter, Paul says this. I'll start reading verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's that. I'm talking about all churches, all of us New Testament churches, all those who are in the New Testament churches. You say, well, what about those outside the New Testament church? Well, I'll tell you, in the New Testament concept, there's no concept of people outside New Testament churches. There's the family of God and the churches. New Testament is written to the churches of Jesus Christ. Everybody in the New Testament concept was church-related. Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. Now look what he says in verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. How do you want to stand before the Lord? Now, I know that positionally, that we stand before the Lord this very moment, totally, completely justified, sanctified. But I will also tell you that in our experience, that we need to be sanctified. We need to be cleansed. That's what our Lord said to Peter in John the 13th chapter. He talks about that. We need to be cleansed constantly from the defilement of the world that we live in and from the defilement that comes from within us. Within us. We're not quite yet sanctified 100%, are we, Brother Bobby? The older I live, the more I realize how wicked I really am. This old depraved heart, I did not get rid of it when I was regenerated. I wished I had it, but God was pleased to leave it there that he might teach me of his grace and of his mercy. Because when I am miserable failure, I experience his grace and mercy. I didn't get all of it when you regenerated me. I'm just growing and getting new mercies morning by morning. That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. Well, that means I can just pick the Bible up and read it, and I can just have this experience. Well, you can, and you should. But there is a program that God has established how we are sanctified and matured. And that is through his churches with God's messenger preaching and teaching the truth. God's ordained messenger delivering the word of God. Now, don't jump to conclusions when I say that, because don't think that I'm not saying that you can't read the Bible by yourself and get understanding. But I'm also saying that the source whereby it is collectively and it is corrected, and it is homogenized and pasteurized is through and by the Lord's churches and his ministers. That's why the Lord established his churches, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, you say, you don't believe a person to be a Christian go to heaven without a church. No, I didn't say that. Please don't understand that. That's not what I'm saying at all. There used to be a woman that used to sing for Billy Graham, and I used to like to listen to her to sing. She could sing. She's a black woman. Her name is Ethel Walters. Oh, I could hear her still in my head singing. And she would sing her song, "His Eye is on the Sparrow. And I know he watches over me." Ethel Walters was the product of a rape. Now, that's not God's ordained. When I say ordained, I mean that that's not God's normal revealed way in his word for children to come into the world. But I hope to believe that she was one of God's elect, and God brought her into the world by this dastardly deed. A child can be brought into existence in a terrible way, be reared as an orphan, live like some of the children in India or some of the other parts of the world, Africa do, just living out trash cans, gathering whatever garbage they can to survive on, and they might, by some miracle, grow to adulthood. But we know that not only is that not the best way, but we know that it's a harmful way, detrimental way, and they're going to be more susceptible to diseases and all these things because they are not reared in a home where they're nurtured they're cared for, they're educated, and they become fully mature adults. Because God's ordained method for children to be brought into the world is by a home properly established God's way. Now, I'm not saying that that's the only way for children to come into the world. They do. And I said Ethel Waters was one of those children. But it's not the best way. And it's not God's ordained method. And it's not the God-honoring method. Is that right? Do we have a hard time understanding that? Bastard children, I'll use that term, are children unfortunate in existence. And it's not God-honoring what happened to bring them into existence. All their lives may come one, become one that honors and glorifies God. New Testament churches are God's ordained homes for God's people. Now, young people, don't grow up despising the church of God. I said, if I could go back through my life, there's some things I'd like to correct. As I get older, I want to be sure that I'm hitting the right notes. And that I'm making full use of everything that God's given me. I want all my time, talents, feeble as they are, to be used of God to the glory of Jesus Christ. Whether you're going to be a banker, lawyer, housewife, farmer, carpenter, be one that is related, associated with the New Testament Baptist Church, that Jesus Christ would be glorified and honored by your life as you live, mature as a member of that body there in that assembly, and grow up, and when years to come, as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, when the evil days come, up nigh. When you come to the end of your life, you look back over it. As that brother Nathan said in his 90 years, he said, I'm thankful that God brought me into a Baptist church where I was taught the truth of God, the true gospel. That church was a church that believed in sovereign grace, election, predestination, like we do now, like we do here. He said, I'm thankful that God, I didn't know those things when I joined that church. But he said, I'm thankful that God put me in a church where I was taught those things. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.